Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let's again consider for men only as we consider our study on the offices of the Lord's church. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study. Father, thank you for all you've given us. We pray that you will give us insight into your word and that you'll give us that spirit that is necessary to bow itself before what you've said. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began our study on For Men Only. It's a mini-series about church leadership. And one of the primary reasons that we're going over this is to delineate, is the office of the pastor and the deacon for men only, or is it for men and women equally? Or one of those offices? Well, that's what we've been trying to consider. We found last week in our study that a woman may not hold the office of a church leader in that they're not permitted to teach or to exercise oversight authority over a man. We saw that at the end of 1 Timothy 2. And the reason for that stipulation is not something that's cultural, as if there was some situation that the Apostle Paul was giving a policy for, given the setting of Ephesus in that day. Instead, the stipulation is not grounded in culture, but it's grounded in the creation account. So the stipulations for church leadership must take into account God's creation of man and woman. And that's the stuff of 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. And then we saw as well in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. So by way of clarification, then, the stipulation placed upon women is not a commentary on the fact or some kind of statement on a woman's lack of ability. A woman is able to teach, and she did teach. They did teach in the New Testament, yet they were not able to do so in a way that exercised authority over a man. Therefore, a common application of that was that a woman can teach in any setting in the church except the church authorized proclamation of God's word when it's in the presence of adult men. To be very simple in stating it, she cannot preach on Sunday morning's worship service. She can teach women or children in Sunday school classes, for example. She can teach in private settings, but she may not be a pastor. Now, that was the first scriptural restriction upon women to the position of leadership in the church, and it surrounds the whole topic of teaching God's word to the church. Yet that is the responsibility that is uniquely a skill of the overseer. 1 Timothy 3:1, that's where we have this conversation of the one who is the overseer. And we see in verse 2 the requirement for this skill in his life. Therefore, an overseer must be able to teach. Now, that does not mean that he has to be eloquent and have to have a commanding presence and to have amazing speaking abilities. What that means simply is he is able to communicate and explain what God has said and what it means to the church. He speaks and they get it. That's what it means. Commentary on this would be Titus 1:9. He, speaking of the overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that kind of thing may take place in a Sunday morning worship service. It may take place in Sunday school or a Bible study or even a private one-on-one discipleship meeting. Any of those contexts. But they have to be apt to teach. But this is a skill that is not required for the office of the deacon. When we go through the book of Acts, it seems to be that there are examples of deacons in the early church who are preaching and evangelizing. So we think of Stephen, who preached quite well, and the people got the point of his message. So much so that they treated him just like one of the Old Testament prophets. They stoned him. That was in Acts chapter 7. Philip, in the next chapter, he preached Christ to the Samaria and to the Ethiopian eunuch. But after that, there are no references to deacons teaching. So where is this all going? In reference to women in church offices, Some would say that a woman cannot be a pastor, but she may serve as a deaconess. And in that capacity, she is not teaching or exercising authority over a man in the church. So the question then is a woman permitted to be in the second office of the church? Now, obviously, those who believe that women are allowed to be pastors, they would say yes. And in many Protestant denominations, outside of those who would say that a woman may be a pastor as well as a deacon, among many mainline Protestant denominations, including Baptists, they have had women in the office of a deacon. Even this church in times past has had deaconesses. So, what are we supposed to do? Well, what we're hopefully going to choose to do is not base what we decide on church tradition, just like the Roman Catholic folks do, because that's what the church has done. That's what they've decided. Instead, we'll make the choice to study what God says and study the design for the church according to Him and try to be as faithful and as humble as we can in just doing what He wants us to do. That's what we're going to try to do tonight. So we turn to the qualifications for the pastor and the deacon in 1 Timothy 3. And I've already pointed out the chief difference between the pastor and the deacons as far as qualifications. Obviously, these offices have different responsibilities given their names, but many of these qualifications between the pastor and the deacon are similar, if not absolutely the same. And beyond that, many of these qualifications are expected of any church member, any person who names Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there's one particular qualification that demonstrates that a woman may not be a pastor or a deacon. So 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 2. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be, and then carry on to the second description, the husband of one wife. And then you go down to verse 12, and it says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. So, both pastors and deacons must be the husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? What's the expectation for the phrase, the husband of one wife? Well, let's consider some of the possibilities. The pastor and the deacon must be a husband. That means he can't be single. He can't be like Jesus, single. He has to be married. So some people would say when you're choosing a pastor or deacon, you must choose from those who are married. Or it could mean, well, he can't be widowed, because he has to be a husband. And if he's widowed, he no longer is a husband. That would practically mean if you lose your wife, you lose your ministry all in one day. So some would think that the qualification would be you must be married. If you're widowed, you're no longer qualified. Beyond that, does that mean that he cannot be divorced? He must be a husband, regardless of the circumstances of the divorce, whether there was immorality or abandonment. Is he allowed to be a divorced man? And some would say, well, ever, he's never allowed to be divorced, or he could have been divorced before he was saved, but not since he was saved, or he couldn't have been divorced recently, or he can't be divorced and not repentant. If he's no longer married, is he allowed to be a pastor or a deacon? Beyond that, the pastor and the deacon must be the husband of one wife. Well, that means he can't have multiple wives. It can't be Abraham or David, for example. He has to have one wife. Or does that mean he cannot be remarried if his first wife dies or if he has been divorced? And there are many examples in church history of people whose wife died and they remarried. John Calvin, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, many, many more. But is the stipulation one wife and that's the limit? Ever, whole life long. And last, he can't be a man because a woman can't have a wife. So therefore, he has to be a man if he has a wife. And that's a long-held position there. Now, obviously, if we went through all of those different situations, there are multiple books written on those topics. And we can't focus on all those. But what we're going to focus on is the last point. Is it possible for a woman to fulfill the qualification of being a husband of one wife. Now, some people say, yeah, absolutely. They believe that the gender reference here is simply interchangeable. Beyond that, they would say that the phrase husband of one wife simply means purity and fidelity. If you have the NIV in front of you, it reads, must be faithful to his wife. Interesting, if you have an older NIV, it would have said the husband of but one wife. The point is, one may not be in an inappropriate relationship with others. That's what some would say. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, but you can't have inappropriate relationships. If there is a marriage relationship, there must be faithfulness within that relationship. And of course, many modern professing Christians would allow sodomy in the sanctuary. But that's a rabbit trail on its own. If we stay on course, we realize that what people are doing is boiling down this qualification to purity and fidelity, and they're making no conclusion on the gender here. They're just saying it can go either way. They're not meant to be hard and fast. Now, other people agree that husband of one wife does mean purity and fidelity. But they're going to rule out unbiblical relationships. So they're not going to say that marriage that is between two men, two women, or anything else that may be invented in years to come. None of those things are proper. So what is required here is in the proper terms of marriage, there is purity. And they'll talk about the literal rendering of this phrase is a one woman man. So, one person has said, there is no other woman in his life to whom he relates in an intimate way, either emotionally or physically. That's what one person said. Now, Kevin Bowder, in the most recent book on Baptist distinctives put out by Regular Baptist Press, says this. He must be absolutely faithful and devoted to his wife. Not only adultery, but flirtatiousness is a disqualification for both offices. Okay? So, not to get off topic and address what kinds of faithfulness, what is required in faithfulness, but let's think about some scenarios here. What does this require? A man may be faithful to his wife for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but he was divorced as a teenager or a 20-year-old. Is that man, who's, for example, celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary, qualified to be a pastor or a deacon? Or is a man who at one time in his life committed adultery, but since has repented and has been faithful ever since, qualified? Or is a man qualified regardless of his marital status, if he's single or if he's married, if he's divorced, if he's remarried, if he's widowed, as long as what he is right now, he is pure and faithful and appropriate in his relationships? So those are all the big questions, and there's disagreement about those things. But there is agreement that a pastor must be a one-woman kind of man. They all agree on this point. They all agree on fidelity. There must be faithfulness to one's marriage vows. So the question is then, does this phrase require a character quality? Does it mean anything more than fidelity? Some say no. Some would say, whether it's a man or a woman or a binary or any kind of relationship, it just needs to be a monogamous relationship of faithfulness. Other people are going to say, you have to have a biblically defined marriage, one man and one woman. And for that, it needs to be a one man woman, and he needs to be faithful. Therefore, a woman who is faithful to her husband can be a deaconess. Because it's a proper marriage, and she's faithful. She can then be a deaconess. But others would say this description requires even more than the quality of being faithful and the context of a biblically defined marriage. They're going to say this phrase requires that it be a man. Husband of one wife requires that the one in consideration is a man. Now, why would this description be specifically for a man? Well, if you turn forward to chapter 5, verse 9, we find the exact opposite phrase spoken of a widow woman in chapter 5. In verse 9, it says, let a widow be enrolled if she is no less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, the exact opposite phrase. Instead of a one woman man, it's a one man woman. So if the phrase in chapter 3 is proverbial, that is to say a one woman man, that's just another way to say faithfulness, then why didn't they use the same kind of proverbial phrase in chapter 5? Why did they flip the genders when the gender obviously changed, given the context? Well, the point then is, chapter 3 describes men, chapter 5 describes women. Furthermore, if the requirement were simply and only faithful devotion, then why didn't Paul just write that? Why didn't he just write, he must be faithful? Because there are biblical words for that. He must be devoted. Why did he choose to include the gender in the first place? You'd say he included it because this phrase means there must be a certain quality in the man, that he is a man of faithfulness and fidelity, that there's a certain kind of marriage in this context, and he has to be a certain gender. He has to be male. And while people may disagree of whether or not a pastor must be married, they ought to agree that being a husband always means that you're a man first. You're a man first. The matter under investigation is a particular man's relation to his wife, to a woman. He has to be a certain kind of a man. What's that? He has to be a one woman kind of man. The pattern for God's pattern for marriage should be his practice. That's the point. Now, as I read commentaries and I look at sermons, it's hard to find people who draw out this point that he has to be a man from this description. So why is that? Well, some would say it's obvious. So why would you need to state the obvious? Obviously, it's a man. However, and perhaps on that note, we know that this is about a man just by the way that English translations clue us in. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If you have the New American Standard of King James, chapter 3, verse 1 says, the saying is trustworthy. If a man desire or aspires to the office of the bishop or the overseer, if a man... Look at verse 5. If a man know not how to rule or manage his own home, it would seem, if you wanted to prove that a pastor has to be a man, you'd look at verse 1 and verse 5, because it says man. But if you're reading the NIV, you'll notice that it says whoever or anyone, which is the same as the ESV. You say, what's the point? The NIV and the ESV are the literal renderings of verse 1 and verse 5, because you have an indefinite pronoun in the Greek. What you have the King James and the New American Standard doing is interpreting. So what are you talking about? The ESV is saying this: if anyone aspires to this office, not a particular one, but he opens it up, if anyone. Now the King James and the New American Standard are simply saying, yes, it's anyone, but in context it's obviously a man. So they just say, a man. Not a certain man, but a man. So are they wrong? No. But they don't. We cannot base that he's a man on verse 1 or verse 5. What we find instead is they're interpreting verse 1 and verse 5 probably based on this characteristic. He's a husband of one wife. That's why they did that. And they're just trying to help us there. Yet there are many, many Protestant denominations, including Baptists, who still maintain that a woman may be a deaconess. Well, why? Well, we'll consider that next week. But I should at least let you know that we should already know this is coming, because we saw that a woman obviously can't be a pastor because of the authority required in teaching God's word. But since deacons aren't required to teach, are they allowed to be in the office of the deacon? Well, from our understanding of the phrase, one woman man, the husband of one wife, no. But let's read 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 6:1, especially in the NIV, and you'll get perhaps a taste of where they find an opportunity for there to be a deaconess in the church. But that'll be next week. Let's pray. Father, as we close, we ask that you will help us to consider your plan for the church and the way you want things to be. We ask that you will help us to submit to it and be humble before it. Help us not to bend to what is popular at the moment or what might fit with what we want here or with what we perceive to need here. Help us to put all those things aside and simply to consider, what have you said? And are we willing to give our amen to that? We do pray for that spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen.